Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Thank you, our Father, our Savior, Jesus Christ, for all you've done for us. And thank you for giving us wisdom today and discernment today to stay in your path, in the narrow path, the narrow road. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to call this Deception is Under Control. All right, let me say, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled in them that perish, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should not dawn upon them. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. So, the God of this world is Satan, but he does not run this world. He is called the God of this world because this world worships and serves him, whether they know it or not. And anyone who serves the lusts of their own flesh worships and serves Satan as their God. He is the father of the flesh, which is also called the old man. God never gives Satan credit in the scriptures for being sovereign. The Lord said, "All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth." Matthew 28 and 18. So, like it is in Job, the devil has to have permission to test you, tempt you. He does those things. He brings us through maturity, as a matter of fact. Satan blinds the minds of the unbelievers so that they do not understand and see the light of the gospel. We can see from other scriptures that Satan's received his authority from the Lord to blind the unbelievers. 1 Peter 5 and 8 says, "Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom withstand steadfast in your faith." Well, we have the ability to withstand Satan when we walk by faith. But the word "may" here kind of implies that he has permission to devour those who do not believe. Now, with Christians or non-Christians, unbelief gives permission to Satan. The faith that resists and binds Satan is a gift from God, Ephesians 2 and 8. In John 12 and 35, Jesus therefore said unto them, "Yet a little while is the light among you. Walk while you have the light, that darkness overtake you not." Well, notice that the word "overtake" kind of indicates that darkness is chasing all of us. The Lord is saying that for a little while, we're going to receive the light, but do something with that light while you have it, so that the darkness does not overtake you. And he that walketh in the darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. Amen. 36. While you have the light, believe, in other words, trust in and act on the light, that you may become sons of the light. So, if we do not act on the light now, the impression will leave us, and the darkness will again close in. When we pass by the moment, we have been tried and failed if we have not done something with the light. So, these things spake Jesus, and he departed and hid himself from them. So Jesus hides himself from those who do not value the light enough to act upon it. And then in verse 38, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this cause they could not believe, for that Isaiah said again, He hath blinded their eyes, he hath hardened their heart, lest they should see with their eyes, and perceive with their heart, and should turn, and I should heal them. So Israel had the light for a long time, and they did not bear the fruit of it. Many Christians have the light, but do not act on it. They start out in a blaze of glory, but soon the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the trials and the persecutions hardens their hearts and allows the darkness to overcome them. Matthew 13:19-23. We must believe and walk in the light while we have it, so that Jesus does not withdraw and hide himself. In Isaiah 6:8, And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And then I said, Here I am, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn again, and be healed. So God is blinding eyes and hearts through the devil. God makes us responsible when we see his word to walk in the light of it, in the light of its truth. 1 John 1:7, But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So walking in the light sanctifies us. God has a method for weeding the church, which most do not understand. 2 Thessalonians 2:3 says, Let no man beguile you in any wise, for it will not be, that is the coming of the Lord, right, except the falling away come first. And then in verse 8, And then shall be revealed the lawless one, whom the Lord Jesus shall slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to naught by the manifestation of his coming. Even he, whose coming is according to the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. So don't pass up your chance to walk in the light, because deception follows. And with all deceit of unrighteousness, for them that perish because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God sendeth them a working of error, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be judged who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So falling away comes through the deception of Satan. However, God is sending this working of error to those who do not love the truth, so that they might be judged. This letter is addressed to the church. Only Christians using this term lightly or loosely can fall away. There is a great falling away today, but an even greater deception is coming. Before God sends judgment, He sends a working of error to weed out the church. Who will believe a lie? It is the evil and the wicked who will believe a lie. Proverbs 17:4 says, an evildoer giveth heed to wicked lips, and a liar giveth ear to a mischievous tongue. In verse 11, an evil man seeketh only rebellion, therefore a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. So the evildoer will be weeded out by deception. They will be the ones who are going to buy the lie and fall away. The righteous love God's word and the truth and will not be deceived, because they will not depart from it in the midst of the trials. 1 Corinthians 11:19 says, for there must be also factions, Greek word here is heresies, among you, that they that are approved may be made manifest among you. So it's necessary for heresies to be among us, so that they that are approved by God may be known. So God is doing two things with deception and evil. He is revealing the wicked and revealing the true. So this is God's method throughout history for separating his people from the tares. Birds of a feather flock together, as they say. God will gather the tares into bundles to burn them. Deception is one of God's methods for proving who will be counted worthy of the kingdom of heaven. Remember this, that this working of Satan will come through power, signs, and lying wonders. These are placebos to pacify the church with replacements for the genuine in order to confirm the lies being taught. The genuine are listed as gifts of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12:4-11. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith, healings, working of miracles, prophecy, discernings of spirits, kinds of tongues, and interpretation of tongues. For our own safety, we should obey Paul, who said, learn not to go beyond the things that are written. 1 Corinthians 4:6. So we read in Deuteronomy 13:1, if there arise in the midst of thee a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he give thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, that's the word Elohim, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Here we have a false prophet speaking a sign that comes to pass. No false prophet can command something and have it come to pass unless God says so. Lamentations 3:37. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not? So this is clear that God is trying his people with error. This prophet is saying, let us go after other gods. This is not as uncommon as we might think. Actually, the Hebrew word for gods here is the same word used everywhere else in the Old Testament for our God, Elohim. And in this case, he is talking about a false Elohim. There are many false Elohim, because anyone who has a Jesus of their own making or their religion's own making and not the Jesus of the Bible has a false Elohim. Deuteronomy 13:3. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or unto that dreamer of dreams, For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord God, your God, with all your heart and with all your soul. False prophets prove us for God by deception. God is saying it is necessary for us to be proven by deception to see if we love Him. So those who love Him will not buy the lie. Deuteronomy 8:2 says, And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God hath led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thy heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or not. You're going to be tested to see if you'll hold to the commandments. This is the whole point. A prophet, a dream, a vision, a teaching, or anything that comes to us that is not according to the commandments is a trial from God to see if we're going to be counted worthy of the kingdom. So in Ezekiel 14:1, Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me, and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have taken their idols into their heart, and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired at all by them? An idol is anything that demands more of our love, time, or money than God. And self-will, being the most evil idol, should we ask the Lord's direction if all we want is what we want? It's dangerous to inquire of the Lord with self-willed motives before our face. We may satisfy our flesh, but lose a blessing. Or even worse. Ezekiel 14:4. Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, Every man of the house of Israel that taketh his idols into his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him therein according to the multitude of his idols. So God is not our God, and we are not his servants when our will is more important than his will. Before we ask God, we should ask ourselves if we would be as willing to go in the opposite direction should he give that answer. If we would not, then we have an idol. We should deal with our idol first. Ephesians 5:5 says, For this you know of a surety, that no covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. The Greek word covetous only means to desire more. A person who desires more than is necessary is an idolater. The word idolater comes from two words, idolo, meaning that which is seen, and latres, meaning a servant to. Those who constantly desire more are servants to that which is seen, which is the physical things, and not the Lord. So these things can be anything, possessions, a job, religion, people, to name a few, a wife, who leads us off in a Jezebel direction, right? And when people serve themselves, they can be their own idol. Like the son of perdition who sits in the temple of God, making himself God. Judas, whom Jesus called the son of perdition, sat among the disciples who were the temple of God. He was his own idol because he only wanted to please himself. And guess what happened? Yes, you know. There are many Judases today. Exodus 20 and 3 says, Thou shalt have no other gods before me. So whatever is more important to us than the Lord is going to deceive us if we do not renounce it. Back to Ezekiel 14 and 7. For every one of the house of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel that separateth himself from me and taketh his idols into his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet to inquire for himself of me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself, and I will set my face against that man, and I will make him an astonishment for a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So God will send delusion and deception when you follow your idols, because that is another spirit. So those who are separated from God through their idols will be answered according to the lusts of their own heart. God is going to give them an answer that is not a true answer because he will be answering their lusts. God said, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. The Lord's answer may come through an apostate prophet, a religion, a thought, a dream, a word, a doctrine, but it will come to deceive. This could bring chastening or even reprobation, as we see in verse 8. Okay? In Ezekiel 14 and 9, And if the prophet be deceived and speak a word, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. A true prophet who has idols or a false prophet can be deceived by a false word from God, as we'll see. 2 Thessalonians 2:11. God sendeth them a working of error that they should believe a lie. The Lord sends a false word because people do not love him, but the world. 1 John 2 and 15, If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So we're here to prove who it is that loves God. God is going to cleanse his church in these days because there are many idols. When the Word of God says one thing and we believe our religion, which says another, our religion is our Babylonish idol. God will send deception, and it's an increasingly degenerative road to travel. The more we believe religion instead of God, the more deception comes in. Nothing but the Word of God should move us. Romans 3 and 4 says, God forbid, yea, let God be found true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified or accounted righteous in thy words, and mightest prevail, when thou comest into judgment. Prevail when thou comest into judgment. When you come into judgment, do you want to prevail? Do you want to overcome? Do you want to be justified? Then let God be true and every man a liar. When we agree with God in the midst of judgment, we will prevail. These are the people whom God accounts as righteous. When we receive a prophecy, vision, dream, revelation, or a word that agrees with the Word of God, praise the Lord, because the Word does not give many specifics. It does not tell us where God wants us to live or work or whom he wants us to marry. It gives us principles to find out the true will of the Lord in all areas. And we can desire something so much that we hear the word of the Lord, quote unquote. We can become convinced that this is what the Lord wanted us to do, only to find out later that we missed God. We need to be careful, because if our desires are not for the will of the Lord first, we can be deceived. Money deceives a lot of people because there's so much opportunity to sin. Remember, it is not your money. He that renounceth not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. So let's look at Balaam's situation. The children of Israel were in the plains of Moab. Balak, the king of Moab, was very fearful of the Israelites. He gathered together the elders of Midian and Moab, and they decided that they would hire Balaam to curse these people. Balak said to Balaam, "I know that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed." Numbers 22 and 6. If Balaam spoke the word of the Lord, it was going to come to pass, in other words. The prophet, and I'm going to call it P-R-O-F-I-T, the prophet Balaam, went to the Lord with the promise of rewards in his heart and a request to curse Israel on his lips. Numbers 22 and 12. And God said unto Balaam, "Thou shalt not go with them, thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed." And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, "Get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you." Balak did not give up. He sent more honorable princes who offered to bestow upon Balaam a very high honor and to give him anything he asked. And Balaam decided to ask the Lord again, since this sounded like a pretty good offer. Numbers 22 and 19 says, "Now therefore I pray you, tarry ye here also, here this night," making a mistake already, "that I may know what the Lord will speak unto me more." And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, "If the men are come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But only the word which I speak unto thee shalt thou do." Balaam did not like God's no, so God wanted to put to death this covetous self-will and gave him a yes, go. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord placed himself in the way for an adversary against him. Well, notice that God was angry that he went contrary to the first word spoken unto him. The ass carrying Balaam to his reward saw the angel with the sword in the way and stopped, saving his life. Balaam, still ignorant of the angel, was furious and beat the ass. Then God asked, or God opened the ass's mouth to reason with Balaam, who was so blinded by the prospect of reward that he did not realize that an ass was reasoning with him and making more sense than he was. Numbers 22 and 32. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, "Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I am come forth for an adversary, because thy way is perverse before me." The Hebrew word translated perverse here means headlong or self-willed. Because of this self-will, the Lord gave Balaam what he wanted to hear and told Balaam to go and to speak what he was told to speak. But when Balaam went, the angel of the Lord was waiting to kill him. Balaam got the following revelation through this, Numbers 23 and 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and will he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and will he not make it good? Balaam really wanted God to change his word. Have we ever been there? It's a dangerous place to be if we want a straight answer from God. God can send deception that will lead to crucifixion of the flesh or, in more stubborn cases, reprobation. Jude 1 and 11 says, "Woe unto them, for they went in the way of Cain and ran riotously in the error of Balaam for hire. They let their flesh hire them and perished in the gainsaying of Korah." Korah lusted for a position that was not his, and God gave it to him momentarily. So we can be hired by our own selfish desires. Balaam wanted God to tell him yes and refused to hear God's no. So God told him yes. So be careful how much you want something from God. God wants us to submit our will to his. Not my will, but thine be done, in other words. To desire what he wants and to take him at his word. Do not let your flesh be pampered by voices that speak contrary to what the word has already spoken, or God will send deception. 2 Thessalonians 2:11. And for this cause, God sendeth them a working of error, that they should believe a lie. If God does that, what's going to happen? Exactly what he said. You will believe a lie. And verse 12. That they all might be judged who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Many have adopted deceptive doctrines that appease their selfish desires, such as doctrines of materialistic prosperity rather than sacrifice, unconditional eternal security so that they might live after the flesh without fear of God's warnings, rapture without purification through trial, eternal life without discipleship and holiness, etc. God's people have justified just about anything to appease their flesh, such as unscriptural divorces, abortion, drunkenness, drugs, lying, stealing, etc. Peace for the flesh is deception. Satan and his ministers are anxious to tell us what our flesh wants to hear. 1 Corinthians 11 and 14 says, "And no marvel, for even Satan fashions himself into an angel of light. It's no great thing, therefore, if his ministers also fashion themselves as ministers of righteousness." Yes, watch out for them. And when Jeroboam was the king of the northern 10 tribes, he was afraid that his people would go and worship in the ordained temple at Jerusalem, and in so doing stay and serve the king of Judah. So he decided he would erect altars for the people in Bethel and Dan. Jeroboam then made 2 golden calves and called them, in the Hebrew, Elohim. 1 Kings 12 and 28. He put the name of our God on his own creation. Aaron did the same thing when Israel came out of Egypt. He built a golden calf and called it, in the Hebrew, YHWH, which cannot be pronounced very well, and Elohim. So the apostate religions teach a Jesus of their own creation, not the Jesus of the Bible. Paul called him another Jesus, 2 Corinthians 11:4. Jeroboam and his people were serving another Jesus. The golden calf was the Egyptian god Apis, who was called the creator. In other words, they were worshiping the god they knew in the world before they ate the lamb and came out of Egypt. Many Christians are worshiping a Jesus that is acceptable to the world and the flesh. Jeroboam and his apostates were also making priests or ministers who were not Levites, which is not legal. 1 Kings 12:31. And this tells me that in 10 of the 12 tribes, the ministers were not ordained of God, but apostates. And that's exactly what's happened in the church today. All this is a prophecy. So God sent a young prophet to prophesy against the altar in Bethel. In Hebrew, Bethel means house of God. At that time, the king was standing at the altar offering incense before the people when the prophet prophesied against the altar. The king stretched out his arm and pointed his hand at the prophet and told his men to seize him. At that point, the king's hand dried up and he could not draw it back. A clear sign from God that he was being taken by deception. The altar rent and ashes poured out, which the prophet prophesied would happen. This obviously symbolized that God did not accept their sacrifices in this place of apostasy. The king asked the prophet to restore his hand, so the prophet prayed, and the Lord restored the king's hand. As a result, the king wanted to take the prophet home and reward him. The prophet declined, for he was commanded by the Lord to neither eat bread nor drink water in that place. 1 Kings 13:8-9. That place was where God's people were in apostasy and where their leaders were not ordained of God. It was an apostate religious system. You know, when God told the apostles to tarry in Jerusalem until they received power from on high, the promise of the Father, it was so that they could go and do the work of the ministry. How many of the people of God, I would say 10 out of the 12 tribes of the people of God today, have made the same mistake? They did what they wanted to do, and God sent a delusion. It's an apostate religious system. They went before receiving the Spirit of God, which is what was commanded. And they've always said that they received the Spirit of God when they got saved. Nothing is true about that. Obviously, you can find that out in the book of Acts. Even a child can find it out. Right? So, they went without being sent. 10 out of 12 went and weren't sent. So, we must not eat their bread. This represents partaking of a false Jesus, since he was the bread of life. John 6:48. Jesus is also the Word. Jesus said to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, right? Leaven changes the bread, the word, to make it more acceptable to the flesh. That's where all these flesh-pleasing doctrines come from. Neither should we drink their water, which represents the false spirit formed by a false word. Jesus commanded us to come unto him and to drink of the living waters of the Spirit through the Scriptures. John 7:37. Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said. There's that blessed word. Instead, they wanted the word they wanted to hear, like Balaam. Hath said, From within him shall flow rivers of living water. What you put in is what you'll get out. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him were to receive. How many, 10 out of 12, have not received the Spirit and were not sent? They went to the Pharisees' Bible school, got a certificate, and figured that this qualified them. So without this Spirit of God, any Jesus we might know is another Jesus. The prophet was being obedient and was leaving those backslidden people in Bethel. There was an older prophet who had heard this, be careful of those who have been with the Lord for a while and they want to tell you they know more because they've been with the Lord for a while. Be careful. So, in Bethel, there was this older prophet who had heard what the young prophet did. He saddled his ass and caught up with him. 1 Kings 13:15. Then he said unto him, Come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, Thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. And he said unto him, I also am a prophet, as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with thee into thy house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him and did eat bread in this house and drink water. The young prophet falsely believed that God had changed his word that was originally given, and so ate and drank of the apostate word. And we're told in Jude 1:3 to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Today, many without scriptural foundation tell us that after the apostles changed what he called an eternal covenant, so this lie has robbed the church of its power by replacing Jesus with a golden calf. Daniel and his three friends would not defile themselves with Babylon's food. That was in Daniel 1:5-16. After refusing Babylon's food, they were said to have 10 times the wisdom and understanding of those who did eat. That was Daniel 1:17-21. They also were the only ones to not bow down to the image of the beast in Daniel 3:12-18. Babylon's version of the golden calf. So the young prophet was deceived into a modern gospel. 1 Kings 13:20. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Forasmuch as thou hast been disobedient unto the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee. There's the key. But camest back, and hast eaten bread and drunk water, in the place of which he said unto thee, eat no bread or drink no water. Thy body shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. There was a bad penalty for not believing and obeying the word that the Lord gave him. He trusted in a man. He trusted in an older man, right? So the Lord tried the young prophet, but he was said to have not kept the commandment of the Lord, which was synonymous with partaking of apostate spiritual food, bread and water. He lost his life in that place, as many do today. The old prophet of God spoke a lie for personal gain. That place had leavened him, and he was now a false prophet, P-R-O-F-I-T. So, we have to respect the Word of God so much that nothing can turn us away from it to another Jesus. We have to remain on guard, for even vessels of honor can be used as vessels of dishonor to try us. When the young prophet left, a lion met him in the way and slew him. 1 Kings 13 and 26, the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him according to the word of the Lord. The lion was given permission from God to kill the one who ate the apostate spiritual food. 1 Peter 5 and 8 says, the devil, as a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. May is used here because the devil must have permission to devour. He has to have our permission because we depart from the word, right? And he has to have the Lord's permission. So he is ordained to devour apostates. The Lord tested the Apostle Paul by his spirit in Acts 19 and 21. Now after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So Paul determined in the Spirit that he was going to Jerusalem and then to Rome. He could have only gotten that revelation from God because it was in the future, right? So Acts 20 and 22. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Spirit testifieth unto me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. So the prophecies were true. He was going there for a crucifixion of sorts. So it was the Holy Spirit telling Paul to go to Jerusalem where he could expect bonds and afflictions. In Acts 21 and 4, it says, and having found the disciples, we tarried there 7 days. And these said to Paul, through the Spirit, that he should not set foot in Jerusalem. Uh-oh. Well, notice this was just the opposite of what the Holy Spirit had told Paul that he was going to do 3 times before. Paul was being proven by the Spirit as to whom he would listen. Other disciples were offering a new word. He was being given an opportunity to obey his flesh and avoid this spiritual cross he was headed towards. Acts 21 and 10. And as we tarried there some days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And coming to us and taking Paul's girdle, he bound his own feet and hands and said, thus saith the Holy Spirit, So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. So, having been told by the Spirit again that he would go to Jerusalem and be persecuted, he was now going to be tried by human sentiment. And when he heard these things, behold, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What do ye weeping and breaking my heart for? I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, The will of the Lord be done. Paul obeyed what the Lord told him, which is the important thing. The Lord will try us by his Spirit to see if we will believe what he has told us. We need to believe the original promises above all that we see and hear. God will prove or try us through religion, ministers, spoken word, or well-meaning friends. And we're tried by external circumstances, but we're tempted by our own lusts. These things are necessary to prove who loves God. God waited until the last seconds when Abraham was about to plunge the knife into Isaac, stopped him, and said unto him, Now I know that thou fearest God. Genesis 22 and 12. There is no proof that we believe God's promises until we are tried. The Lord then provided a ram caught in the thicket for a sacrifice in the place of Isaac, the seed of Abraham. And this, of course, typified Jesus, who died in the place of all the seed of Abraham, including we who believe. God will tell our spirit what he wants us to do. Dreams, visions, revelations, or spoken words will agree with our spirit, but not our flesh. When God sends us to a cross, we're going to be tried to not go. We can also be tried to go beyond the Lord. We should do nothing when we are uncertain of God's direction. We should not be led by prophecy or by dreams and visions, and when they disagree with our own spirit. These are to be wonderful confirmations and direction for what we feel in our spirit, like Agabus showed, right? We are to be led by the Spirit of God. If God puts something scriptural in our spirit, we should let no one talk us out of it. Peter was used to try Jesus in this way. Jesus told the disciples that he was to die at Jerusalem, and Peter rebuked him, Matthew 16 and 22. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord. Of course, he had selfish motives here, right? He didn't want to turn loose of Jesus. Amen. This shall never be unto thee, he said. But Jesus turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art a stumbling block unto me, for thou mindest not the things of God, but the things of men. Jesus knew that he was being tempted by Satan through Peter to do his own fleshly will. And he did say, Father, let this cup pass from me. But he never got an answer from the Lord on that. And he decided, well, this is what I've been called to do. He knew that, by the way. He previously had even spoken that, by the way. And so he relented and turned towards God. He was tested, but he relented and turned towards God. So many may be tested by alien demons or artificial intelligence or CGI or religions, seducing doctrines, fleshly enticements, money, prosperity. But we must follow the Spirit and the Word through our spirit to escape these things. We will be tempted. But God will bless us when we hold fast to the Word in the midst of the trial. Amen? Thank you, Father, for keeping us. In Jesus' name. God bless you, saints. Bye-bye.